Church, that brings us up to today's objective, the fourth objective of this series. I must change my unbelief. I must change my unbelief. The subtitle for today's message is, Do You Believe? Do you believe? Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. What do I need to change to do what God said? I need to change my unbelief. I need to change my unbelief. Now, this is a very important objective. If you notice, the first four objectives in this series deal with matters of the heart. They deal with matters of the heart. See, pride and self-pity and desires and unbelief, they're all things that we struggle with in our heart. But of all the things that we struggle with in our heart, nothing is more dangerous than unbelief. Of everything that we deal with in our heart, unbelief is the most dangerous thing that resides there. What is unbelief? Well, unbelief in this context is not simply a lack of belief. That's not what unbelief is. It's not a lack of belief. Unbelief is not weakness in faith. It is not weakness in faith. So it doesn't mean wavering or doubting. That's not what unbelief is in this context. See, unbelief is not an issue of the intellect. It is not an issue of the intellect. Unbelief is a problem of the will. It's a problem of the will. In other words, unbelief is not the inability to understand. Unbelief is the unwillingness to trust. Unbelief is not the inability to understand. It is an unwillingness to trust. See, when we talk about unbelief, unbelief means to reject the truth. That's what unbelief is. It is rejecting the truth. It literally means to stubbornly withhold belief. To stubbornly withhold belief. In other words, I can believe, I'm able to believe, but I'm just obstinate. I'm not going to believe. I'm withholding belief. Unbelief is the refusal to believe. I just refuse. It's not that I can't. I just won't. It's not that I lack knowledge, insight, understanding. I just won't. I refuse to believe. And when we talk about unbelief in the context of the scripture, it means the rejection of the truth concerning Jesus. The rejection of the truth concerning Jesus. And it is the rejection of all that he taught. This is what unbelief is. It is the rejection of all that he taught. Unbelief is to distrust God's promises and his faithfulness. It is to distrust God's promises and his faithfulness. Now that's a lot when you think about unbelief. And you might say, well, I understand how you're defining unbelief, but it sounds like something we don't have to worry about in the church, because you're talking about the rejection of Jesus Christ and the rejection of all that he taught. So this is not something we need to worry about in the church. Not so. Unbelief is a plague in the church. It's a plague. Everywhere in the church, you can find religious unbelievers. Religious unbelievers. They look a lot like Christians. They are people who make a confession of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Yet they refuse to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, I can pray a prayer. Lord, save me. Jesus, save me. But I refuse the lordship of Jesus Christ. You know what the lordship of Jesus Christ means? That my life belongs to him. That I can't just do whatever I want to do. That he controls my life and I am subject to him. So there are many people who make a confession of faith in Jesus as Savior, but they refuse to believe that he is Lord. They are still determined to do exactly what they want to do. That's unbelief. There are people in the church who bear the title Christian, but they reject Christian doctrine. That's unbelief. And it's all in the church, from the pulpit to the pew. There are pastors in the pulpit today teaching that you can pick and choose what you want to believe out of the Bible. That's unbelief. See, there are people who have united themselves with the church, but they are unwilling to live by the dictates of God's word. It's not that they haven't been taught. It's not that they don't understand. They are united with the church, but unwilling to live right. They're unholy, uncommitted, and unconcerned with spiritual things. That's unbelief. Unbelief is everywhere in the church. And whenever there is unbelief in the heart, it causes the offender to stand in opposition to God. And when we stand in opposition to God, it leads to persistent disobedience. Persistent disobedience. And eventually, it causes the offender to fall away from Jesus Christ completely. Just fall away. Fall away in word. Fall away in deed. Fall away in profession. See, that's what's going on in the church right now. There's a bunch of falling away going on. People are not remaining true to the faith that they once professed. See, they appear to be with Christ today, but they disown him tomorrow. Came to an altar today. Back to my old sinful ways tomorrow. Rooted in my church and working in my church today. But tomorrow I give it all up. Give up all forms of Christian living. Today I'm studying the Word of God. Tomorrow I'm dabbling in strange beliefs and philosophies. Today I'm declaring that I am saved, that I am born again. Tomorrow when you see me, I say that I'm a Muslim or a black Hebrew. See, unbelief is plaguing the church. And it's dangerous because it's drawing people away. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. Because you might say, okay, Pastor, I get that. I still don't see how that relates to me. Well, we'll get there. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. Now, we know that the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were struggling in their faith. They had confessed belief in Jesus Christ, but they began to waver. And they began to waver primarily because of unmet expectations and persecution. And because of that wavering, some of them stopped coming to church, stopped fellowshipping with the saints, and they began to consider abandoning the faith. Now, because they were Jewish Christians, their thinking was they were going to go back to Judaism. So they were considering abandoning the faith. So the writer of Hebrews here throughout this epistle encourages them to move forward in the life that is in Christ. And in encouraging them, the writer expounds throughout the epistle. He expounds on the greatness of Jesus. So in chapter 1, he starts by describing the greatness of Jesus in his deity. Talks about how Jesus is the image of the invisible God, how he purged us from our sins, that he is seated on the right hand of the Father. He talks about his greatness as God. And then in chapter 2, he describes the greatness of Jesus in his humanity. He talks about the fact that Jesus as a man is now our merciful and faithful high priest, who makes intercession and reconciliation for us. He is our high priest who is not ashamed of us. So he talks about his deity. He talks about his humanity. And then the writer moves into chapter 3. And he admonishes these Christians to fix their thoughts on Jesus. Stay focused on him. And he compares Jesus with Moses. Now, why does he do that? Because he was talking to Jewish Christians. And these were people who would have had high regard for Moses. And so he compares Jesus to Moses, and he reminds them that Jesus is greater because he is the Son of God. And he assures them that we as Christians are members of his household if we hold firm our confidence to the end. Then he warns them of the dangers of unbelief. Let's pick up in verse 7. He says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Here's the key verse. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." What is the writer saying to these Jewish Christians? He's saying that the Holy Ghost is warning you that when you hear his voice, because that word "if" in verse 7 means when, saying when you hear his voice in this season, in a time when salvation is so graciously offered, don't be obstinate or stubborn when you hear his voice. When you hear his voice in this season of grace, don't be obstinate or stubborn. Don't pull away from the truth. You know how children pull away when you try to tell them the truth? Don't pull away from the truth and refuse to yield to reason like the children of Israel. That's what he's saying in this scripture. Saying don't pull away from the truth like the children of Israel did in the wilderness when they put me to the test. They put God to the test, scrutinizing and doubting him for 40 years. It says, so I was displeased with them. That's God talking.